As I've been praying, the word all just seems to keep popping up. Every time I read the word all, it just stands out a little bit. And there's some personal stuff in my prayer life that God showed me. And we won't necessarily get into that today. But just the word all just keeps popping in my head. All. Every time we're reading the word. And so I certainly do not claim to have any deep revelation on that three-letter word called all. But what I am committed to is submitting to the greater one that's on the inside of me, to trusting the Holy Ghost, to acknowledging that it's really not about me at all. It's about this message that God has for us. Because I have zero doubt, like less than zero doubt, that God has seen ahead and made provision and that God will do His part today. And so all I ask is that you do your part. You do your part to lean in, to press into what God has for you specifically, for us as a body, to trust the Holy Ghost on the inside of you that when He speaks to you, to incline your ear to the Word of God and just accept what the Word of God says. Not my stories or examples or anything that has to do with my presentation, if you will, but really press into what God has. Because God will not disappoint at all. And this word all is pretty big on the inside of me. And so we'll see what comes out as a result of it. But the key in this, even as you go into this message, is to be a doer of it. Back when I used to teach children's church, many of the kids that we taught are now college age and beyond. But I would talk about five steps to really growing spiritually. And I've even preached it in a message here once at the old building. This is going to be real deep for those of you that have not heard this before. Number one of five is to what? Have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, this written word of God, have a Bible. Number two, Eliana, open your Bible. How profound is that? How many Bibles sit and collect dust on a shelf or make their way to the light of day during Sunday when they get into the car, into the church, then back into the car, and there they stay? Open your Bible. And then this is really deep. This one's going to really blow your mind, actually. Mickey, what's next? You got to read your Bible. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Imagine that you just have a Bible, you open it up, and that Bible just sits there. We look at it and we go, yep, that's the Bible. Wow, I love the Word. But never take the time to even open those Scriptures and begin to read what the Bible says. And then you have to do something. You have to believe it. You know, it's important to read the Word of God and then believe that the Word of God is true. We know that God inspired the Word, that holy men of old wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is not a collection of stories and made-up fables and someone's literary sort of expertise being put on a page. This is God speaking to us, the living Word. This is vital to our lives. Amen? Amen? And then, number five, this is what I'm asking you to do today. Number five is you need to what? You need to do what the Bible says. So you can have a Bible, open your Bible, read your Bible, believe the Bible to be true, but to not be a doer, it falls short. How do we become born again? We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a belief that's formed on the inside of us as a result of what God's Word is, and then we open our mouth and we do something about it. So that's what I'm asking of all of us, because I'm sure I'll hear things today, now or later, and go, wow, God's good. Because again, it's not about you in that sense. It's not about me in that sense. It's about God getting His message across to us so that we can be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. And so I'm going to touch on a number of practical areas about being a doer of an all-in life. So there's a lot of Scriptures that are all-in Scriptures. And you know what I mean by being all-in? Like you are pumped and energetic and full of life. You are all-in. And so a few weeks ago when I was meditating on the word all, I just got this visual image kind of played out in my head. And you cannot be in my head, nor do you want to be in my head. So I asked AJ if he would come and help me illustrate one of the points I want to make today about being all in. All I have to ask is, are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. Are you ready? Well, then AJ. Are you ready?
I'm ready. I'm born ready.
Game time?
It's game.
You ready?
I'm ready.
You ready? I'm ready. Ready. Give me that ball. You ready?
I'm ready.
All right. Set. You ready? Putt. Hey. Okay, AJ, come back up here. Told you you didn't want to be inside my head. So this guy plays a varsity football game on Friday night. Then on Saturday, jersey gets all dirty and gross from all the weather. So before today, he's got to clean up that jersey, get that jersey ready, put that jersey on, put all the protective gear on as a football player so that he can go into battle. And for those of you that are maybe listening to this later on the CD, or on the CD, dear Lord, on the cassette tape, on the internet, for your benefit, what just happened? So we see a guy running in full uniform, a football gear, pumped up. Woo! Let's go. Game time, baby. I'm ready. And all the energy and all the excitement goes into it. Get ready. Get set. And when that moment came for game time and I said, Hut, what happened? He stood up slowly. He took his helmet off. He casually walked down the middle. He couldn't even catch the ball that I threw to him. Bounced off his chest. No energy, no emotion, no excitement. He was all in on the surface, wasn't he? I mean, obviously it's important for a football player to put the proper gear on, right? To get ready, to get excited about the game, to know the plays, to know the rules, to bring all that to the game. That's important. But it's for a purpose. It's to play the game and then actually win the game. And yeah, he's going to stand here the entire message. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You got it. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. AJ, a round of applause for that. He does coincidentally play for the Minnesota State Championship football team, Lakeville North. So I will just add that to that commercial. Yeah. So it's important. That was a very natural, one might even argue silly example, visual to look at. But that's just football. That has no value in eternity, right? We can all agree that, I mean, people get excited about a football game, and that's great, and I totally understand. People also get excited about other things, but that has no really eternal value. But what does is us being all in for Christ. And so when this little word picture flew through my head, I thought of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. And this will no doubt be a familiar verse to most people, or to most people in this room. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." What does verse 14 say? Stand therefore. There's a purpose into why we're to spend the time putting on the armor of God, that why we're to spend time growing and increasing in the knowledge of God, why we're to incline our ear to God's word so that we can build ourselves up in that faith and then go be doers of it. It's so that we can stand strong against the enemy when the enemy comes our way. And so that we can then also fulfill God's purposes for us being ambassadors on this earth. When we became born again, we became a new creation on the inside. Pastor's been sharing his message, his multi-part series about the three-part being, right? We are a spirit being, and that spirit became new the moment we became born again. We're on this earth for a purpose. And so the reason we want to be all in the things of God is because there is a purpose that is far bigger than ourselves. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 is an all-in verse. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And that scripture's, recorded in multiple spots in the Bible, in the Gospels, also in Deuteronomy. The Old Testament and the New Testament are encouraging us and exhorting us to be all in when it comes to the things of God. And like Pastor's message that I just mentioned, we are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. And if you haven't heard that message, go listen online and there's just tremendous teaching. Consider this like the small little extra bonus features on the back of a DVD. I think there's some things that'll very much complement or provide some additional perspective to that message. So as we consider being all in for Christ, we can look to the Word of God and just see countless examples of people within the Bible that have lived a devoted and a radical and a committed life to God. We can look at history and we can see all kinds of fathers in the faith and people who throughout the various generations have exhibited just a passion and a zeal and an almost unstoppable sort of fervency for the things of God. And we can certainly look around today and see examples of people, not just ministers, but people that are sold out. I remember when I used to go to youth a lot when I was in middle school, it seemed like every single youth minister was all about being sold out for God. Are you sold out? Are you on fire? Are you sold out? Are you on fire? Over and over again. And a lot of that, perhaps for a kid, was just hype. It was like running into a football game and just getting yourself psyched up for the game. But the reality is, we are to be sold out. We are to be on fire. We are to be all in when it comes to the things of God. But the example that's certainly the most powerful, and certainly one that I think we can all look to, is the fact that Jesus was all in. Can you agree? You know, when Jesus came to the earth, because God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son for us, so that we can then have a relationship with God, Jesus was all in when it came to what He did on the earth. And so think about this statement. He gave His all for all, so we could accept Him as Lord of all. So Jesus came and He gave His all. He didn't back down or shy away from or refuse to obey the Father's plan that He set for Him, but rather He embraced it and He was all in when it came to dying for us. And He died for all. He made a way for all mankind to have a relationship with God. You know, God did not just send Jesus to die for those that were good enough, for those that came from the right family, those that looked a certain way, lived a certain way. Jesus came and died for every single person in humanity. Every human being that God created, Jesus died for. Past, present, future, He made a way for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, just quickly, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of truth, that all should come to a place of repentance. Jesus gave His all for all, so that all of us would have the opportunity to make Him Lord of all. Because that's what we're doing when we become born again. We pledge our allegiance to something far greater than us. We say, no longer my will, no longer my way, no longer will I follow after the world system, but I'm choosing to call Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. I'm choosing to make Him Lord of all. And that's the message that we'll keep talking about today, and I hope you'll think about and allow the Holy Ghost to speak to you in the weeks and months and years and forevers to come. Not thinking about this message, but just thinking about this principle and this truth that we're to be all in when it comes to the things of God. And so remember that we were created in the image of Christ. As a Christian, we're to be Christ-like. Profound. Write that down. As a Christian, we're to be Christ-like. And the Word of God is filled with examples of what Christ was like. He was full of compassion, full of mercy, boldness. There was a strength and a resilience about Him. There was a love that abounded in every single thing that He did. And that is an example for us. We're created in that image. And Jesus did that on the earth, not as this deity from heaven. He stripped Himself of that the moment He came to the earth and was born of a virgin and grew up as a boy and became a man and had to be endued with power from on high. He did that as a man equipped with the Holy Ghost and power. Just like us. If Jesus can live an all-in life, it would be silly for us to think that we can't live an all-in life. If we allow ourselves to believe what the world says, well, then of course we can't. But we can live an all-in life. We're designed to be all-in. We're not designed to be lukewarm. We're not designed to be casual Christians just meandering through this Christian life. We're designed to be all in for the things of God. We're designed to be all in with the mission that God's given us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to go into all the world and make disciples and preach the gospel. That's all in. Many of us here, if you're familiar with Doug Jones, have heard his preaching in this church. You've heard him mentioned a lot. And you probably heard his message where he talks about the God side and the man side. And he makes the statement that there's a God side and a man side. Focus on the God side first, and the man side second makes the man side a whole lot easier. There's a part that we play, and there's a part that God plays, even the very plan of salvation that we just talked about. God sent His Son, God made a way, God gave us the instruction to believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth. God's part, our part. And there's a verse, or rather several verses, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And I believe this is a good example of showing what an all-in situation looks like. And it describes all-in from the God side, and then our response to God being all-in, so the man side. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Excuse me. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we may by these things be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it talks about how God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He didn't hold anything back when He gave us those things that pertain to life and godliness. He gave us all things. And then in chapter 5, or verse 5, it says, and besides this, excuse me, giving all diligence. Who's supposed to give all diligence? Us. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God was all in and gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing lacking, nothing withheld from us. And then in response, we're to give all diligence, to be all in when it comes to pursuing our relationship with God and adding to that measure of faith that He gave us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we spend time having a Bible, opening a Bible, reading a Bible, believing the Bible, doing what the Bible says, we are building and adding to our faith. That is part of our job as being all in. Amen? And we can decide to be all in all the time. All the time. But would you agree that it sometimes feels a lot easier to be all in when things are going good? I mean, honestly, it feels a lot easier when, like, we're just flying high. We wake up in the morning and we can swear that we hear the theme song to Rocky just playing in the background. I mean, really. And we're just, you know, running the steps of success and dancing around because life is really, really good. But then the moment something doesn't go our way, the moment something even small and seemingly insignificant happens that isn't what we expected, isn't what we wanted, suddenly now that music comes to a screeching halt in our head and we're frustrated or upset and our emotions just start rising up. It is possible to be all in all the time through Christ who strengthens us. It's possible to be all in all the time through Christ who strengthens us. So in those times when it is smooth sailing and everything just seems wonderful, and in those times when the storms of life are just bashing away at us, and every time we turn around, something isn't going our way. The report is not what we expected. The circumstances are not in our favor. It's even in those times that we're to be all in when it comes to the things of God. All in. I got visuals today. I didn't want to mess with the screen. Has anybody ever seen this statement or this symbol before? Okay, I've seen this symbol around, and I didn't know if it was like something from the Lord of the Rings or if it was like a symbol for, I didn't even know. It could have been witchcraft for all I knew. And then I saw it on my daughter's coffee mug, a sticker. And then I was glad it wasn't witchcraft. It's all it stands for. I don't know who created it or what's behind it, but God is greater than the highs and the lows. Just some catchy marketing thing that some Christian thought, this will be awesome. People will get tattoos, it'll be great. But I thought that's God is greater than the highs and the lows. God is greater than the highs and the lows. And so if God is greater than the highs and the lows, and we abide in Him, and He's in us, then we can live a life that is greater than the highs and the lows. When those seemingly valleys of our life come, we can be like this. When those emotional highs come into our life, we can be like this. We can be greater than the highs and the lows. We are to live a life that is different than what the world says we're supposed to live our lives. We can go contrary to that. So back about a month ago, we were up in worship, and Pastor left the drums, which is so great when Pastor's here drumming away. And Pastor left the drums, and he got the word about hopeless. Someone was hopeless. And I admittingly don't even know that I fully grasped or heard the words he was speaking, but he came down here and he said, somebody is feeling hopeless. And I sat up there, not feeling hopeless in my head, and immediately I knew it was me to go down. And I don't know. Just was. And so I did. And it surprised me, and it surprised Pastor. And if you were here, he's like, whoa, I didn't expect that. But I will say on that, just one lesson in there is that let's not let our heads go running crazy when things like that happen, whether you're observing it or whether you're a part of it. I know that God said that's for you. Now, that could be for me at the moment of things that are between me and God, but that could be things that I don't even know about in the future, because the next morning when I woke up, I heard the words as clear as day. The very first thought that rose up on the inside of me is, it is never hopeless. Stick close to me. I always have a way. How's God speaking to me? And I'll never lose sight of those words. It's never hopeless. Stick close to me. I always have a way. Stick close to the Word of God. Stick close to the voice of my Good Shepherd who speaks to me through the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. God always has a way. Amen. So when life's challenges come, we don't have to live on the emotional roller coaster. We can actually get off that roller coaster and not live on this emotional roller coaster. I mean, we've all been to a theme park, or maybe you haven't, if you've been to a theme park. You wait in line forever, and you get up there, and there's always that person who gets in to the roller coaster and goes, uh-uh, and gets right out the other side. And maybe you've done that yourself. You can get off the roller coaster, because here's a point. Being all in for God means your emotions, our emotions, don't get to be in control anymore. Our emotions do not get to be in control of our lives anymore when we live all in. It's the message our pastor's been sharing. We are not governed by those external things. We should be governed by the greater one that is on the inside of us. And I think too often we make excuses for emotions by saying things like, well, you know, emotions are of God. God gave us emotions, so they're good. I get it. I'm not arguing with you that God gave us emotions. We know that. God gave us a soul. He gave us a spirit. He gave us a body. He gave this computer in our head called our brain. I totally understand that. But I promise you that God did not intend for our emotions to be in the driver's seat of our life. There's no way that God wanted us to be moved and led and governed and our entire movements in life being dictated by our emotions. When my mom died just over a year ago, so it was July 25th-ish, a year and a half ago, for 3 days I was miserable. I was an emotional wreck. I was overwhelmed. I was trying to figure out, how am I going to get through? I was so worried and so fearful of the future because of that one instance. She's in heaven. My dad's in heaven. No worries for them. And there's not one person who, when I felt that emotion, said to me, you're wrong, you shouldn't be feeling sad. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. Use discretion however you want. But nobody challenged, is my point. No one challenged the worry and the fear and the uncertainty and the anxiousness that I felt. Nobody challenged it. Until 3 days later when I'm standing in the back of the service and we had a guest ministers doing worship. And I immediately saw it. And I repented for the sin of worry. I had embraced worry and fear. I had let my emotions, because it seemed justified for all purposes, take a grip of my life. And had it gone unchecked, had I allowed those emotions to run their course, it would have continued to lead me down a path that was not the path that God wanted me to be on. When I did that, so I was in the back and just worshiping and just feeling sorry for myself, and then realized, wait a minute, I am not supposed to worry. I don't need to worry about anything. I can cast my cares before God. And so I repented, and within seconds, Pastor called me up for prayer. And he did that, and there was a supernatural, instantaneous sense of peace that just filled me. And there was a sense of strength and resolve. And I no longer was going to allow my emotions to be in the driver's seat of my life just because my mom is now rejoicing in heaven. And the world is constantly pursuing us at that emotional flesh level. Would you agree? I looked it up just because out of curiosity. Guess how many emojis there are that you can choose from? A lot. Like, guess how many emojis. You know, emoji. If you don't know what an emoji is, just ask somebody later. Over 3,000 emojis you can choose from to express your feelings, to express our emotions. I use them too. I totally get it. But over 3,000 emojis that we can use to express how we're feeling. And just because that's normal for the world to say, express your feelings, let it out, tell everyone how you feel. Get on Facebook and tell the whole world what's going on in your world, because then everyone will rally around you and they'll support you and tell you it's going to be okay. Just because the world does that doesn't mean we have to do that. What would be normal for the world if somebody hurts you? For the world, what would be normal? Somebody hurts you physically, yeah, punch you or call you names. They do something offensive towards you. Miss Hillary said, we hurt them back. I mean, that's the world's way to do it. I mean, you get me, I get you. That's just the way it's going to be. And I'm going to hit harder and I'm going to speak louder. But what would be normal for a Christian when we get hurt? Sure. Pray for those that despitefully use you, is what the Word of God says. Do good towards them that are wrong towards you. That's what the Word of God says. To love your enemy. The Word of God says that we're to forgive people. I'm not saying that it's easy in our flesh, in our natural ability, to forgive someone when you get really, really hurt. I talked to somebody recently, sexually abused. You know, really hurt. That hurt them at the very natural and emotional level. That person isn't crying themselves to sleep today because they let that emotion not be in charge. And they're able to forgive somebody who did something horrific. Well, God says that He forgave us, so we should forgive as well. And we don't forgive just once. We give 70 times 7 a day. And so the normal system for the world is, you do something to hurt me, I'm going to hold a grudge. I will not forgive you. I will not forget. I will remember how you wronged me, and trust me, you will pay for it, if not now, someday. That's the world system. That shouldn't be anywhere near us as Christians. Our job is to forgive. Our job is not to hold a grudge. Our job is not to allow those emotions to govern our lives. Fear is ridiculous. Not because it's not real, but because it's ridiculous, because it's not of God. Because perfect love in us that we've been made from drives out all fear. So being all in means that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We focus on the greater one on the inside of us instead of our circumstances. We do not let our emotions be in charge of our lives. Last week at Pastor's message, he made this comment. He said, allowing our emotions to govern our lives is like building our house on the shifting sands. Instead of building our house upon the solid rock of God's Word, when we allow ourselves to be, let our emotions be the thing, and we go all in on emotions but not all in on God's Word, that's like building our life on the shifting sands, because emotions can go just like this all the time. You with me? We have the power to change our circumstances right now on the inside of us. I mean, this very moment, right now, you're born again. You have the same power that raised Christ from the dead abides on us on the inside to change our circumstances because it changes us. We say things differently. We act differently. We respond differently. And that does affect our outcome. The Bible's full of examples for that. We know that to be true. So let's look at one all-in scripture here. And the King James Version of the Bible in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 here. It says, my brethren, count it, what? All joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It says, when you fall into diverse temptations. Not if you fall into diverse temptations. I guarantee that temptations will come to all of us for as long as we are here on this earth. They will flow our way. I don't know how anyone could ever, you know, sort of dispute that. But there's a few important things to think about when you start quoting a scripture like this. And so we're going to make a few of those points right now. So James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But when you look at verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So one point to keep in mind when we look at this verse is that God is not the one tempting us. God is not the one sending that temptation to try our faith and test us. He says it right here in His Word, and He's pretty clear about it. The other point to sort of take away from these verses is that the temptation isn't the sin. When you fall into diverse temptations, it doesn't say when you fall into diverse sin. It says when you fall into diverse temptations. How could the temptation be sin? It can't. Because we know that Jesus on the earth was tempted in all points. Everything that we've ever been tempted with, ever could have crossed our brain of a temptation, ever could rise up as a fiery dart coming at us from the enemy, Jesus was tempted in all points, yet the Bible is clear, He was without sin. He had to be without sin, because He had to go as a spotless lamb to the cross to take upon Himself all the sins of all humanity and make a way for us to have a relationship with Him. And so the temptation here that we're to count it all joy is not, it's not the same as the sin. It can't be. And the other part that you see when you look at this example in James chapter 1 is it shows us that we have two choices when temptations come. We have two choices we can take when temptation comes. One is we can count it all joy. We can endure it. And then we can overcome. Or we can give in, we can sin, and we can be defeated. So when you look at James chapter 1, verse 4, it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's what happens when you endure a temptation. And then it says in verse 12, that blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. And then when you look at verse 14 and 15, after we already hear in the Scripture that it's not God that's tempting us, because God doesn't tempt anyone, it says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That temptation comes our way if we do not decide that we are going to, if we're going to count it all joy, endure, push it away, and overcome, but we decide rather that we are going to let that seed of temptation germinate and produce fruit. Here it says that it creates sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings death and destruction. So we can push away those thoughts that come. We know that the enemy is a liar. Yeah. The devil is a liar. He is an absolute deceiver. And how masterful at deception is the devil, that just by putting a thought our way, that that's enough for us to immediately feel guilt and shame, and immediately then allow that thought to now govern all of our actions, and then it settles in and now it starts to affect what we say and what we do, and it becomes sin. Just the thought. That's really good on the part of the devil to deceive us to that level. Because the reality is, we don't have to embrace the thought. We can actually not entertain the thought that comes, and we can replace that thought with what the Word of God says. You know, when Jesus was tempted, we know He was tempted in every level, but we have the examples of Him obviously being tempted after He was fasting for that lengthy period of time, and the devil came and tried to tempt Him to get Jesus to bow down to the devil. And Jesus had that temptation come, and He didn't sin, but rather He pushed it out with the Word of God. He used the truth that He knew to push that out. And so when the temptation comes for us to things like fear and worry, what I described for my with my mom, we can refuse it. You know, one thought that comes that's very often as a parent, and I hear it all the time. I really do. There's hardly a month goes by I don't have some parent somewhere, you know, that I'll hear at school or whatever, you know, make the comment, well, oh, I'm a parent. It's my job to worry. I'm a mom. It's my job to worry. Well, I'm a dad. It's my job to worry. You know, when if your kids are like, oh, don't worry, I got this. No, it's my job to worry. I'm your dad. That's a dumb statement. It really is, because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's why I believe the Word of God is not wanting us to embrace worry and fear and anxiety at all. Another great all-in scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That means that we are to acknowledge Him in every single aspect of our life. We don't just acknowledge God when there's no other alternative. When we're faced with a situation at home, but we don't acknowledge Him at work. Or we're quick to see what the Scripture says about being an employee so I can get a promotion, so I can make more money. But we don't consider how we acknowledge Him when we're walking through the grocery store or when we're interacting with people that might not be very lovely. So it means that we're to acknowledge Him in every aspect of our life. You know that as a Christian, it's good to have some doubt and unbelief in your life. I love Miss Hillary's look. What? I didn't say it wrong. It's good for us to have doubt and unbelief in our life before any of you panic. Doubt the devil. Hillary's relieved right now, I swear. Doubt the devil. Devil brings a thought, I doubt that. I'm living in doubt and unbelief right now. And I get that I'm saying it in the context, so please. Be in unbelief when sickness tells you that it has to run its course. When every news channel and grocery store and any store says, get your flu shot. Because what? It's flu season. We're all going to get the flu. We always get the flu in my family. Oh, it's that time of year again. Oh, here comes the allergies. Be in unbelief that sickness has to run its course in your life. Be in doubt that lack is the only outcome when you don't have a good job and don't make good money and you make bad choices with your money. And so now suddenly the thought comes, well, you're always going to live in poverty then. Doubt that thought and do something about it. Place no value or belief that anxiety and fear and worry are normal parts of life. Doubt and unbelief. Now to the positive side, obviously we're to trust the Lord God with all our heart. We trust the Lord God Almighty We trust His living Word. We trust the Holy Spirit in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, really almost the entire chapter here, I think is a really good example and paints a really good picture of the all-in life. Again, we're making the point that we're to be all-in all the time. All-in all the time. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read quite a few verses. I'm reading from the King James Version, if that helps as you're following along. But if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all things, these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there were neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And let the peace of God, which rules in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing you. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father of Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit for the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That chapter describes all aspects of our life, from employees. Further on, it talks about employers, husbands, wives, kids. It talks about what Jesus did, what we do to be all in, that He is to be our all in all. So as we wrap up, the question is, why not live an all in life? I mean, really, why not? In every aspect that we see in the Word of God, we can live all in our marriages. We can live all in with our kids, with our parents. We can live all in on the job, all in at church, all in all the time. It's possible for us to do that. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 again says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." We can do it. We can do it. And I believe that it's easy to do it. So it's easy when we do it in His strength. Amen. Just dare to believe and act upon the Word of God. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Of course, it's hard when we do it on our own. I mean, if we're going to try to live the God life without God, that's going to be a challenge. But it does not have to be overwhelming or impossible. In fact, it can be easy to live an all-in life when we trust God, when we place more value on the greater one on the inside of us than we place on our own experiences, our own intellect, who we know, where we live, what we have, but we place it on God. And so the last scripture that we'll look at, and then we're done, is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. Super familiar verse. This is an example of how you can live an all-in life. Again, when I say it's easy because we have God's Word and we have His Spirit. And so this verse gives us some responsibility. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of our heart. For they are life to those that find them and health to all our flesh. Keep our hearts with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let our eyes look right on, and our eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. We can remove our foot from evil." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the power and the simplicity and the impact that your word has in our lives, Father. Father, I just thank you for the truth that's been lifted up. Father, we desire all of us together to grow and increase in the knowledge of you, to not be just hearers, but to be doers of the word and to be doers of the work, to take the things that we've heard and to apply them to our life. Father, I just thank you for your wisdom that you pour out. You said, Lord, that if any man lacks wisdom, we can ask of you and just believe and not doubt, and you'll pour out your wisdom.